I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've gone to Corinth and seeing there about the epistle written by our brother to this church there in southern Greece, in Achaia, the region of Achaia. Lord's care had taken our brother there in his second missionary journey and has preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them. And the Lord has made it effectual and many have been saved. Many have been saved in that 18-month time that our brother was there. He's writing to them, and we're looking for hints as we go through these epistles to find out when it was that he wrote. Maybe there's something that we can pick up on and have understanding about the time. We saw last time that it was it's kind of not the standard, not the precedent for the apostle to spend such a long time at this city and in the establishment of this church. He was there 18 months, and we know by other accounts, seemingly, that there were times and places that he might have not been there 1 month, and churches, folks were yet saved, and churches were established. We have a reminder in the balance of this chapter about how it is that the Lord works, and I mentioned some about this Friday night at the monthly fellowship meeting. We had a wonderful time at the monthly fellowship meeting, and Brother Mark coming and preaching the message that the Lord blessed him with, a great warning unto us, to the people of God, and the seriousness of sin and how sin will cost us and take us and keep us far longer and more than we want to pay and go and stay. And it is just that way. And we need to, as Brother Martin brought out this morning, we need to always be introspecting, taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives and not get comfortable with sin, not get comfortable with waywardness against our Lord. And may the Lord give us personal, private conviction about our own sins unto repentance and turning and changing in our lives about the things that are wrong in our lives. These people were saved, and they had a long time of teaching before the apostle left them there, if you will, on their own. But they weren't on their own because they had the Spirit of the Lord there with them and the work of the Comforter there in that church. Seemingly, we understand that the working of the church and even the bringing of a minister of their own, an ordaining and an elder of their own, was very soon. Because we see here, he was here for 18 months, but as we saw last time, there were very few in the work that he baptized. Now, it may have been other brethren that were working in that ministry that did some of that, facilitated some of that baptizing. That's a possibility. But the other possibility is that the church was pushed on into operation and even maturity, if you will, in a sense, before our brother left, because they have a controversy amongst them about who it was that baptized them. And the brother takes them and points them back to Christ. These things seem weak to us, the human instrumentality, the short time frame for grounding. You know, we really do things differently in our day. And, you know, we believe that we do things right regarding missionaries and missionary work and that. We seek and we try to do things well. But it would seem really, really weak and really, really frail and fragile for a folk to be saved and to be taught and trained about the operation of the church and then be left after weeks. I mean, doesn't that seem like it would be fragile? But the thing is, the Lord takes those things that are weak and those things that seem fragile to you and me, and he's able to take them, and by his power, when he's rested in, trusted in, faith is directed towards him in them, he takes them and he does mighty, mighty things. We're going to be reminded about that here in a moment. We pick it up here in verse number 20, where the brother takes up a dialogue and in dealing with the wisdom of men. And of course, the Grecians, they would be all about that. You know, the scripture talks about this here in the coming verses. And, you know, the Greeks prided themselves on their wisdom and their cunning and their ability to build a kingdom and to grow and do great works. So did the Romans and that. Just more and more ability and technology for that day, if you will, and pursuit and grandeur and greatness and such. And he says here in verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is God speaking. He's mentioned in the previous verse that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is foolishness, but it's to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And it's the truth. Now, it's words. From the human standpoint, it's words. But they are words of truth to the conviction of the soul of sin and the necessity and need of Christ as Savior. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So this seemingly weak way of changing lives and saving souls is the way that God has chosen to work. I can't help when the brother says these words in verse number 20 about thinking what the Lord asked brother Job in chapters 38, 39, and 40. A lot of that begins, where were you? Where were you? Now, the creator of the world, I mean, this is the salvation that he's brought into us. Our creator, I mean, he is the author of it. He has brought this and created this way and means of salvation through his son and brought it unto us. There's no greater wisdom than our Lord. Amongst men, where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the writer of things? Where is the disputer of this world? Yeah, kind of along the line of our morning messages. You know, the Lord's shutting down and that the mouths of men may be stopped. There's nothing to say. The Lord has addressed it all. You're not going to find some chasm or some weak point or way that a man might be able to take and save his own soul. There's nothing that a man can do. Needs Christ, needs the Lord. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I think part of what he's telling them, and you guys thinking and holding to who it is that baptized you and who you really cherish and proclaim as the minister that you follow. None of this has come to you by the ability of men. It's come because of Christ and by Christ working in them. He says, they're the ministers. They're the ministers of the Lord. It is our Lord's work. It's our Lord's wisdom. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Don't take up this thing where you're claiming a man. You know, it's easy for us to follow a man. There may be a preacher that we really enjoy and really love and praise the Lord for it. The wisdom that the Lord gives men to be able to divide and to proclaim his word is a blessing indeed. We need to hold those things in their place. It can be so that we can follow after the personality of a man. And different personalities click with each one of us individually because we are the way that we are, and we jibe sometimes greatly better with others than we do with some others. It's just that way. It's that thing that we have amongst us. But in the things of the Lord and even the things of life, don't follow the wisdom of the world. God has made foolish such wisdom. And don't claim and cleave to these men in the way that they are. They said, now I say in verse number 12 that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I tell you what, being of Christ is the way to be. That's the thinking that we should have. We're the Lord's disciples. Listen, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, listen carefully, for after that in the wisdom of God, by his creation, I believe that's what it's speaking about, in the way that he's made us in his image and his likeness, in the way that he's given unto us to have dominion over all the earth, as he has dominion over all things, we are yet under him. For after that, in the wisdom of God, by his creation, in the way that he made us, the world by wisdom knew not God. Self-wisdom. It's also called self-conceitedness. By man's self-wisdom, Romans chapter 1 declares unto us that we do not find God and will not find God, and will, by our search of God, our natural search of God will find ourselves at a dead end with self and more wickedness and blasphemy compounded and compounded. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now the self-conceited man says, I don't need to be preached to about anything. I don't need something hammered at me and declared to me about anything. I've got my own way figured out, and I've got the device that I want to pursue. But because because of man's natural way, because of sin, the Lord ordained it that the perceived foolishness of preaching is the way that he saves sinners. Seems pretty weak, doesn't it? Seems pretty fragile. You see what I'm saying? But the Lord takes it and he uses it. And praise God that he's got it to where he has the power and ability to use it. Because you know what? He sends out his word and then he moves with the Spirit. And praise God for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God to bring souls, to soften hearts to the truth of God's word and conviction about sin and the need of a Savior. Because you know what? In ourselves naturally, we say, I don't need that. Maybe it was such with you, and you remember when the preaching of the Lord came to you, and you thought, well, that's just crazy. Somebody dying for me, and this bloody mess of this blood being shed and all that. And there have been folks that have said that. I don't need a bloody religion. That's the way they look at it, the way they say. The foolishness. Now, understand the preaching of the Lord, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not foolish. But what's being spoken about here and referred to here is the perceived foolishness of that by men. Okay? The preachers of the Lord, the pastors of the Lord that preach and teach are not to be foolish. It's the most serious thing that is being dealt with and handled is our Lord's word and the truth of his word and the need of souls and the edification of his people and his churches and the ministry and mission that the Lord's given us to follow and pursue. There's not a thing that's foolish about it. But the world thinks it's foolish. The world thinks it's weak. The world thinks that it's like a security blanket for people that are feeble-minded and weak-minded and not strong in and of themselves. See what foolishness does to men? They don't think that they need anything. We naturally behave, especially we find it in youth, don't we? Do the youth ever think about dying? When you're young, you don't think about dying. You think about living. And you think about doing the next thing that you can't do now, but you look forward to doing. That's the way it is naturally with youth. You think that there's no end. Until you start getting up in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and you see, well, yeah, there indeed is an end. But then, you know, there are some people that get up at those ages and even older and don't think, they just keep living, thinking that they're just going to keep on plowing on. Even though there have been hundreds and thousands that have died before them. That's the foolishness, isn't it? Listen to this. Verse 22. For the Jews, and that preaching is believed by sinners. It's only faith that pleases and appeals the Lord. Faith in him and what he's promised, what he's declared he will do for the repentant and believing sinner. For the Jews require a sign. You know, think about that. You know, that's true. That is true. Think about the nation of Israel in Egypt. Isn't that what they got from the beginning? As a nation. Signs. Signs. Moses asked, how will they know that you have sent me? Well, stick your hand in your coat. That leper, can you imagine when he pulled that out of there in that leper's hand? It's attached to me. And then the Lord said, put it back in your bosom. I don't want to touch any part of my body with that leper's hand. and put it back in here. And right off the bat, take your staff and throw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Now pick it back up. And that, I mean, it started off with signs. And the Lord's not at fault in doing so. It's the way that he chose to work. And, you know, isn't it wonderful and a blessedness to live in our day? You know, it's been made clear. The Lord has fully revealed everything about what he's done and his son and all that. It's not by signs and wonders that we've been reached and taught and convicted and moved upon. It's the presenting and the proclamation of Christ having died for sinners, being buried and risen again. The blessedness we have in the Lord's church here that he's put us in. He said the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Because, I mean, for their day, they'd come of age, hadn't they? Oh, my, they had united a kingdom. They had, and of course, Greece has fallen and the Romans have come to power. What Alexander the Great did with Greece was a marvel for that day. And the technology and the ability to fight and the ability to conquer and how he just even the way that he ruled and the way that he gobbled up the land and everything. And we know the Lord gave him his ability and his power. But yet there was that working and that pursuit of the man. We know that these things are ordained by God. Judgment came upon nations by virtue of this man. But they had done so well and become so powerful and they were the power of the world. Who is there to answer to? It's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar was, right? Who's going to say no to Nebuchadnezzar? Nobody in his day, nobody would say no to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king. Until he met the Lord, he found out who really is king. So the Greeks seek after wisdom. I said, well, after all, we've done it all. We know it all. But we preach Christ, verse 23, crucified. What? Crucified? Crucified at the hands of others? Betrayed and given over by the Jews and to the Romans? See, Jews and Gentiles alike represented. You and I there represented. Denying Christ and standing against Christ. You're telling me I can be rescued by a man that died? By a man whose ministry unraveled and fell apart, it's perceived? That he can rescue me and forgive me? What are you talking about? Forgive me of what? Before who? Just doesn't jibe with the wisdom of the Greeks, of the Gentiles. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because Jesus indeed is a sign, isn't he? Yeah, it was. Take a look over here in Isaiah chapter 7 quickly. Hold your place right here. And you know, the Lord, oh, he's so, it's just the depths of his ability and greatness is just, we cannot get to the bottom of it. We cannot pursue it and mine it all the way to its depths. It's just amazing. And I tell you what, we need to keep trying. We need to keep trying. And everything, every time that we do look into the depth of the wisdom of the Lord and the greatness and working of the Lord, I tell you what, we'll be blessed. We'll be humbled, but we'll have rejoicing because it's our Father, it's our great God and our Savior that has worked such on our behalf. Here we have Ahaz, and Isaiah is the prophet of the Lord here. And in verse number 3, the Lord says, go and meet Ahaz, and a resin of Syria, reason of Syria, we've dealt with that on Wednesday, is plaguing them and fighting against them. The Lord tells his prophecy regarding such and what's going to happen with them. Verse number 10, let's read here. Now get this context. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz. Oh, verse number 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Okay, the tribe of Ephraim. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. He's speaking to Ahaz. This is the prophecy of the Lord of his deliverance. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. I think the Lord's given Ahaz, if I understand it right, the Lord's given Ahaz an opportunity to have a sign that what the Lord has spoken will come to pass and they will be delivered. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Now, I think I've heard debating about this, that he was being stubborn. I take it as I read it is that he said, what you've said is good enough. You saying it's good enough. I don't need a sign to be convinced that you will deliver. And he said, now who was it that said, Isaiah has gone to Ahaz, so he's there. Ahaz is there, the receptor of the word of the Lord through Isaiah. And then verse number 13, and he said, now I would say in a verse 13 after verse number 12 that the he is Ahaz that's speaking. Some scholars say that they believe that it's Isaiah that's speaking and he is the prophet of the Lord. Nevertheless, it says, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know from Matthew. Is God with us? That's the meaning of the name Emmanuel. So we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, the very sign, the sign, if you will. You can put a capital S on that as one of the Lord's names. It's a stumbling block to them. They trip over the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the kind of Messiah that they expected, even though the Old Testament scriptures is riddled with what the Lord would do in that regard. He'd come first as Savior before he comes as King. And to the Greeks, again, it's foolishness because you don't conquer anything and you're not victorious over anything by dying, especially being crucified, tortured, capital punishment of the day. Verse 24. But this is what the Spirit of God does for us. But unto them which are called, to the saved, to the people of God, to the elect, both Jews and Greeks, there's no difference. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God the Son became a man. I tell you what, you and I, that took power. It took the power and the working of God to conceive within Mary, this only begotten Son of God. It took the ability and the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man to live sinless. And it took the power of God for the Lord Jesus to be willingly submit himself to his creation and to be rejected and rebuffed and beaten and bruised and spat upon and rejected in every way and not burn the place up. It took the power of God for him to go and carry our sins to his cross, the cross of Calvary. And for him to be willing, it took the power of God for the Lord Jesus to willingly enter into death. God had never died. And God doesn't die. But again, the Lord Jesus became a man so he could die. And I tell you what, it took the power of God and the power of the Spirit of God for him to take his life back again. I lay down my life that I might take it again, the Lord Jesus says. I tell you what other power do we have? What are other? Is there any power that compares? He is the dunamis, right? The dunamis, the dynamite, the great power of God. Christ, the Lord Jesus. And that name is used on purpose because it's Redeemer, Savior, Messiah, all rolled up into one. The Christ, the Christ. You know, there's many that have claimed and will claim to be Christ. But there's only one Christ, and that is our Lord Jesus. To we who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're dealing with that. We're dealing with that on Sunday mornings here for a while, in four messages. The wisdom of the Lord. The wisdom of the Lord. And dealing this with the mankind and the way that he's made us. And he's given us, we're so willful and so self-conceited, so self-conceited. Wise and all that. And I tell you what, the Lord's been patient for 6,000 years working with mankind, hadn't he? And not that he's trying to do anything, but in his wisdom and in his time, he's working, bringing his word, moving with his Spirit, saving sinners, in our day, having his churches spread all over the earth to proclaim his gospel and his truth, that he might call his people, he might call sinners unto him. He is the wisdom of God. Everything being dealt with, everything, sin being so egregious towards the Lord, to sin against God is the worst. But he's still able to deal with it through Christ, that many may yet live, even though God has been so greatly offended. His Son was the only one that could step in and pay the price. The blood on the mercy seat in heaven, in the true holiest of holies, has been received as adequate payment for our transgressions. That's not a casual thing. Because the foolishness, verse 25, Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Remember that, brethren. That's what he's telling to this church. The Lord on his lowest day has shot well and above beyond us. And there's nothing foolishness about the Lord. There's no foolishness about the Lord, but he's making this point. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And all the things, many things of the Lord that we have and the operation that the Lord gives us seems weak to the flesh and to the way of the world. Remember, it's all stronger than men. The greatest strength of men. He says here, because he said, brethren, look at yourselves. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, strength and ability, sway with the world. Not many noble are called. I love you. I'm thankful for you. And we have our families and we have our friends and acquaintance and our neighbors. But I tell you what, who in the world knows about us? Right? And we love one another. We're important one to another, right? But who in the world knows us? What does the world care about us? What an esteem does our government hold us in? In regards to the world, you know, we're just a speck on the roadmap of the world. But our Lord knows us. Our Lord knows us. And he's called us. Many mighty and many noble have not been called. But he has called us. And praise God that he has. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know what? He can take some fishermen from Galilee and confound the wise. Remember how it was there in the book of Acts after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? They knew that those men, they took note of those men that they had been with Jesus. The Lord made a promise that when they take you, they nab you and they drag you in there before the authority, civil or religious. Don't think in advance what you're going to say. But I'll give you, the Holy Spirit of God will give you, the Comforter will give you what to say. And when they spoke, when they preached there on the day of Pentecost, thousands saved by the power of God using that weak instrumentality. Who would call a tax collector to be an apostle? who would call a zealot to be an apostle? But the Lord did. Who would call a traitor and a man not saved to be an apostle? I tell you what, all in the divine counsel, foreknowledge, plan, and purpose and work of God. I think part of the reason there needed to be one to betray the Lord, it was ordained by God to be so, and I'm glad that that's passed. But I tell you what, it's a testimony too that even the highest office of apostle within the Lord's church does not save a sinner. And not being the treasurer of a church saves the sinner. But Christ is the Savior of the sinner through repentance and faith. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, I don't know what it would be that we physically could collectively do. But it, I tell you what, compared to the power and the ability that's in the world, it wouldn't be much. Just us, physically, financially, however the different aspects of the ways of the world. But I tell you what, the Lord can take a people here in Olmsted, Kentucky, and use us for His glory and for His honor in ways that will stretch to eternity. Amen. Already has, and I pray will do so now and in the future. To confound the things which are mighty. And He says in verse number 28, in the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. We think about our brethren. We think about those listed at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. We think of the martyrs in the dark ages. They were despised. Despised because they would not with their mouth recant against what they said and believed that they had got from their Lord Jesus. See, as the world looks onto it, it's just all words. They don't even have an edifice that they claim to and try to support and defend and all that. Their higher ground physically, if you will. They just carry this thing around them inside themselves. And universalism, Catholicism hated them for it. For words. They were not militant. They didn't lay a hand on anybody to hurt them physically. They just preached and held to Christ and Christ alone. And His church in the way that He had given. Indeed, things which are despised by the world hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not. That's the way the Lord looks on, the world rather looks on at our faith. It's nothing. Your faith is nothing. Your words into the air and your quote unquote prayers is nothing. This God that you believe in, we can't see it. See, we come in here to worship. We've dedicated this place to the world, to the Lord, rather, to the Lord. But where's God represented here? Well, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't need an idol. The things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Because what kingdom will stand? The kingdom that we are citizens of first. The kingdom of our Lord. And His church will be here until He comes back. So that no flesh, here's the purpose, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Our brethren were glorifying in the flesh and glorifying in men, weren't they? They were glorying rather in men. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Tell you what, we all are of Christ. And we need to hold to that and know that that's so. We need to rejoice in our Lord and not in ourselves. We praise the Lord for His blessings and His use of us. And all things, if there's anything that's ever accomplished for the namesake of the Lord, praise be unto His name. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. By him we are in him. Who of God is made unto us, listen, by of God Jesus is made unto us wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the scripture tells us. Our Lord Jesus is wisdom. I tell you what, you have the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Lord Jesus tells us the truth about living, about life, about the life to come and what's going to happen to this old earth. Does he not? He tells us about the things that matter eternally. And you know what? Our Lord is able to give us the wisdom not only for spiritual things, but for the things that we need to get along in this life for. He's there. He's wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness because we have his righteousness. We have the Spirit of God living within. We have the new man that doesn't sin. And sanctification, I tell you what, it's a blessed thing to be taken and set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live like we're set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as Brother Mark mentioned in his class, that introspection continually about transgression and sin and waywardness and wickedness in our hearts and in our lives. And we need to put sin out of our lives. We need to set ourselves apart more for the Lord and be more mature unto him and be a child to the things and ways of this world. As that scripture says, in malice be children, as an example. But in the Lord, be mature. Grow up. Our Lord Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and he's made unto us redemption. He paid the price for us. We are not our own. Indeed, bought with that precious price that he paid by himself and through himself, his body, his soul, his blood. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I am of Christ. Amen. As we close, let's turn over here to Jeremiah chapter 23. In this study, I was reminded of this verse. I'd forgotten about this verse and was reminded of it. And this reference here at the end of this first chapter, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 23. Oh, that is not it. Jeremiah 3. Ooh, that hurts because that's a good verse. I'm going to find it here. That is a good verse. Mm-mm-mm. 37. I hate it when I do that. It's that important. I'm going to look it up. I've never done this while I've been preaching. I guess I'm not going to. Nine. Okay, Jeremiah 9. I don't know what kind of moment I had when I was noting that down, but I had a moment. Yes. Jeremiah 9, the apostle refers here that according as it is written, okay? Jeremiah 9, this is a verse worth underlying. Thus saith the Lord, verse 23, Jeremiah 9, 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I tell you what, there is that in which we are to glory.